King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nation, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sounds of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?"
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve you or your gods and worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. He commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw in the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisers crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, Praise be to God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for that no other god can save in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Do you want Jason to come up? Just going to pray for Jason as he gets ready to talk to us today. Lord, we just pray for Jason. We pray that your hand of blessing would be on him. We pray that you would give him peace and calm any fears and anxieties that he may have, because we know that it is your word that is coming through him, Lord. We know that you are going to use Jason as a vessel to share your message this morning, and we just pray that you would bless him and bless us as we listen. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Just as I get set up here, any Arsenal fans in this morning? Hopefully this will speak to you. You need some peace in the footballing storm. My name's Jason. For anyone who may not know me, I'm one of the members here at Cosham Baptist Church, and it is my privilege to be able to bring the message to you this morning. One of the books that we're preaching through at the moment, obviously the Bible, that tends to be a great place to start, but we're also going through this book here, which is called The Bible, A Story That Makes Sense of Life. Now, why do I hold this up? Because you may be like me. Sometimes you can read the Bible and think, what on earth is going on? So this book can be really helpful in the context of who, what, when, where, why, and so forth. As you know, the topic this morning is peace in the storm. And there's a picture, I believe, that's going to come up on the screen. Can anyone tell me what that is right in the middle of that storm? The eye of the storm. Thank you, Bart. Isn't it fascinating that in the middle of all that chaos, that's a hurricane that's on that screen, in the middle of all that chaos is this epicenter of peace. In meteorological terms, the eye is the literal center of the storm. And somewhat ironically, it is a region of complete calm, surrounded by a deadly ring of violent, turbulent winds. And interestingly, this was a Google translation, I'd had three words in my head as I started to prepare this preach, and I was quite gobsmacked when they came up on Google. When used as a figurative phrase to describe a human being in difficult circumstances, it is described as a state of being, a state of being at the center of a chaotic or turbulent situation. And those three words are going to be very much prevalent in what we look at this morning, because we all have plans for life, don't we? And we pray for things to go well, for things to go smoothly. But every now and again, one of those may come along. How do we respond when they do? God wants to encourage you this morning to not focus on the power of that storm, however scary, but to live in absolute peace in the middle of it, that he will deliver you through it. God wants you to have peace in the storm. And so the title of this morning's preach is, no matter what happens here, we will be delivered. We will be delivered. So let me paint a picture of what's going on in our passage this morning. If you want to follow along, it's Daniel chapter 3. We're looking at three men this morning, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're living in the time where the Israelites are in exile in Babylon. And they're living under the rule of a king called Nebuchadnezzar. And as you've probably just witnessed, Nebuchadnezzar is a somewhat interesting character. I think if he was put in front of a psychiatrist in 2026, they may not let him leave. He's pretty unhinged. And he also follows the pattern that we've been looking at, which is God delivers something special, people are with God, and then they walk away from him again and, you know, they have an idol. So in the passage before this, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has interpreted a dream for the king. And it ends with the king saying he must be the one true God. Not Daniel, obviously. your God must be the one true God. But the very next thing that we see in chapter 3 is that he's built this humongous idol, this statue, this golden statue. And people are ordered that they must worship it. But he receives word that three men are disobeying him: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he is absolutely furious. So he summons them and he gives them one last opportunity. To ad lib, he basically says, you've got one more chance. If you worship the golden statue now, everything's going to be fine. If you choose not to, it's not going to bode so well for you. You're going into the furnace. And these men, they decline. Verses 16 to 18, which now, of course, I won't be able to find. If I can find them. There we go. Verses 16 to 18 say this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to save us from it. He is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. These verses, we're going to hover around quite a lot. These verses are biblical peace in action in so many ways. So point one that we're looking at this morning, God will grant the peace, most definitely, but do we have a choice and a role in it? Now there are some Bible verses to go along with this. Isaiah 26, chapter 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Jesus says in John 14, chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. 1 Peter 3:11 says, we must turn from evil and do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. I say to us this morning that God grants the peace, but we do have a role in it, and we do have a choice. Having biblical, God-given peace in our lives is not just a feeling that we get every now and again, but it's a state of being that we can nurture and develop. So when one of those Category 5 hurricanes comes along, how many of us perhaps just wait for this wonderful biblical moment of peace, just as a feeling, this warm, fuzzy, Holy Spirit moment where we know we're safe, and then when that feeling passes, we're back into the anxiety and the worry and the despair. I know sometimes I do. Now that feeling absolutely is God-given peace, no doubt about that, but it seems to be so much more profound. How do we begin to continue or nurture this state of being? Well, it all stems from our intimacy and our relationship with Jesus. Our choices in the big moments, the big storms, are likely to be weighted by the decisions we make, perhaps in the absence of a storm, our day-to-day relationship with Jesus. So I had some questions, perhaps just to consider in the week to come, or pray about, or act upon. Is Jesus our number one each day? Are we giving him time in our day? How is our prayer life? Is it consistent? Is it disciplined? Is it honest? Are we taking time to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? I say biblical peace is a choice. It's actually probably of thousands of little choices that we make, perhaps every single day. And those little choices that we make, they carry weight. Because the more of those where God is number one, the more this state of being will start to develop. Because the other thing that we see in this passage is a perfect illustration of how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could choose a different path. They could choose the path that Nebuchadnezzar sets and not the one that God sets. And I want to say to you this morning, the world and the enemy is going to give you other choices that seemingly will bring peace in our lives. Perhaps you might identify with some of these. These are some of mine. I'm sure you have some of your own. If I can just get one more zero in my bank account, then everything will be peaceful. If I can just get that job, then everything will be peaceful. If my business can turn over this amount, everything will be peaceful. If I could just get that house, everything would be peaceful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a choice in that moment. They could have spared themselves the incoming storm, and they could have bowed to the statue, but they chose not to. They chose to trust in the midst of the most extreme life-threatening situation. They chose faith in the face of adversity. And so verse 17 is peace in action, a result of faith. So how do we respond when one of those storms comes along? Are we waiting just for the odd feeling of peace to come now and again, to temporarily block the dread and despair? Or are we hoping that life circumstances will bring us peace? Or are we on a daily basis trying to seek the Holy Spirit to nurture us into a state of being that whatever we're faced with, we will be delivered through the storm? And God wants to encourage you this morning, in each day, to make hundreds, maybe thousands of little choices to trust him so that those add up and we begin and continue to have faith in him and his promise that he will deliver us, just like these three men in the passage. So they make their choice. And verse 19 says, Nebuchadnezzar, once again, is furious. And so what he says is he's true to his promise. He orders for the furnace to be heated seven times hotter. So it was already designed to kill them, but this is designed to make sure. And to ad lib, he effectively says, let's see if your God can deliver you from this. And so the furnace is heated seven times hotter. They're bound and they're tied and they're thrown into the fire. And to show you how hot it was, the people who threw them in, the soldiers, they actually died as a result of throwing them in. The end of the story, no? Then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, leaps to his feet in amazement. Leaps to his feet. And he says, but were there not three men that we threw into that fire? And his advisors say, yes, absolutely, Your Majesty. He says, but there's four. There's four men in that fire. And not only are there four men, they're walking around completely unharmed. One of them looks like a son of the gods. What an interesting statement that is. Who's the fourth man in the fire? Jesus. And so point number two, when all of those little choices of faith that we make add up, when those storms come along, hopefully that will nurture a state where we choose to have faith that Jesus is in the storm with you. I want to encourage you that so profoundly. Sometimes it doesn't always feel like that, does it? When the difficulties come along and the barrage of feeling comes along and we feel squeezed and we feel pressed and we feel like there's no way out, may I remind you this morning and encourage you, Jesus is with you in the storm. Why is that choice so important? Well, our faith and our peace is going to be tested this side of heaven. It will be tested. So as we look back to verses 17 and 18, we see two sides to peace in the storm. Verse 17 opens a doorway to an unshakable belief that we walk with a miracle-working God, a miracle-working God who can deliver us from any storm this side of heaven. And I do encourage you, I'll use that word a lot, I encourage you this morning to fervently pray to that miracle worker. Pray boldly for his power to come true in your life. Pray for his healing and his protection of your physical bodies. Pray for a renewal of your mind. Pray for the circumstances in your financial life, your married life, your family life, your work life. Pray for them and pray boldly. And pray for our communities and our world to be healed. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. God is still the miracle-working God. He hasn't changed. He's still the miracle-working God. And as a result of your faith and your trust in him, you may encounter that this side of heaven. You may encounter miracles in your life. Do we believe that? I hope so. And in this passage this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were delivered in miraculous circumstances. We're told they were unbound, unharmed, and they didn't even smell like fire when they came out of that furnace. Seek God's power in your life. However, at the same time, be vigilant, be wise. See, I know I'm someone who lives a lot in verse 17, an insane amount of faith and belief in God's miracle working power. And why wouldn't I? As many of you know, God delivered me from a brutal drug addiction and death's door. And so I've got so much belief in that power. But I do want to thank Sue Brooks and the Lord who sharpened me Friday morning, because where are we left if verse 18 comes along? The first six words of that verse say, but even if he does not, to put that into context, even if he does not deliver us from the furnace, even if he does not deliver us from the king's hand, they still trust him. And I wonder, where are we at if verse 18 comes along? Because it's a difficult statement to comprehend. Does our peace and our faith in the Lord have a cut-off point? Does it have boundaries? That if God doesn't deliver us in the way that we hope for this side of heaven, does our peace evaporate? I sense among us there are many, many storms in here this morning. Physical ailments, yeah, bodies that are creaking, bodies that are hurting. Sickness, some of which may be incurable. It may be the same with some of our loved ones. Minds that feel dark and trapped and not fully renewed. Financial circumstances that may seem crippling. Marriage problems, the list goes on. I want to ask this morning, it's not a pleasant question. What if some of those things are not fully restored this side of heaven? Is there still peace to be had in that storm? Absolutely. It's difficult, but absolutely. So as I sat with Sue on Friday, praying about this and other things, I noticed a donkey at the end of Sue's garden. Now let me clarify, not an actual donkey. Sue has not become a secret donkey farmer. There was an ornamental donkey. For some reason, I was really captured by this donkey. I just couldn't stop looking at it. And then I read those six words. And I thought about Jesus, thought about our Lord Jesus. And he knew what was coming on the back of the donkey, didn't he? He knew in that ride to Jerusalem that there wasn't going to be any miraculous deliverance for his body. In fact, quite the opposite. He knew that his body was going to be broken. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that his mind was hurting and that his friends were going to abandon him, deny him, and betray him. He knew this side of glory, there was not going to be full renewal for his mind. However, his body would suffer and his mind would be troubled, but his spirit, his soul, his spirit, that was being commended to the Father. He had a state of being of peace because he knew what was written. That glory was coming. I want to say those three words again. Glory, not was, glory is coming. For our third point this morning, Josh is actually going to play a little something gentle for us. It's something a bit different because, music can have the power to get us to the deepest part of our being. And we were praying about that this morning. That whatever problems we've got in here, whether it be physical or mental, wherever it might be, God says that he's going to look after the deepest, deepest parts of us. And so as Josh plays, we're going to have a picture that comes on the screen. One last picture. Got to not cry. This wonderful lady here, Marjorie, many of us know. I wonder if for a minute you might just close your eyes. Don't have to, but just close your eyes. And as we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit here, I want you to try and think about maybe a picture, maybe a word, maybe a thought of where she is now, of where Marjorie is now. She's made it. She's made it. She's in that place that the Lord promises to us. I wonder how many storms Marjorie passed through in her life. I wonder how many miracle moments of deliverance she had, but also how many times her hopes weren't delivered this side of heaven. But she persevered and she's made it. And that's my message to you this morning. We may arrive at the small gate that Jesus talks of when we've walked that narrow road with bodies that are battered and broken, with minds that are not fully renewed, but have hope and peace in the deepest part of your spirit, because on arrival there, there is a crown that the Lord has promised you for persevering. There is a room in the Father's house, and there'll be a new body for you. And your soul, your spirit, that's already in God's hands. That's already in God's hands. And he promises us that no one will ever take that from him. No evil, no circumstance of evil, no illness, whatever it might be, you're his and you always will be. So I invite the Holy Spirit this morning to nurture some peace in your spirit. Whether you're physically hurting, whether you're mentally hurting, I know it's hard. But God says he'll look after the deepest part of you. No matter how big the storms are, no matter how creaky our bodies, persevere. The Lord will, he will deliver you. And as Subi comes to the stage, I'm just going to finish in prayer. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we just want to come to you this morning to tell you that it's hard down here. It's hard. And we know that you know it's hard. You've walked our journey. And I know you see all the different storms that are in here this morning. And I pray so boldly that the people in here this morning will just leave space for you, for your spirit to flow like a river into the deepest parts of them. And I pray that you will encourage them and uplift them and nurture them and heal them in their spirit. And we pray that as we leave here today, we have a renewed sense of deliverance, that you won't forsake us as you promise. We will be delivered. In Jesus' name, will you hear our prayer and will you look after us as we go forward? Amen.